Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll be there in Acts chapter 1 in just a few minutes. It's good to be with you tonight. God has definitely been good to us, and we're thankful that we can come back this evening to worship and to open His Word and to allow His Word to guide us, to lead us, to encourage us, to build us up. I know we have a lot of people out of town. We know we have a lot of people that are sick. As Brother Holton said, we do have many members that would just love to be here tonight. But for health reasons, they're not able to be here. And we certainly want to be mindful of them throughout the week. When I started learning how to study the Bible, one of the first things I was taught was to learn how to summarize a book. I believe that has probably been one of the most helpful things I ever learned how to do. When you look at a book, you learn how to summarize it. You take, for example, the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is the gospel of Christ's kingship. And you can study Matthew's account of the gospel with that idea, or if you were to turn to the book of Mark, we would see that the book of Mark is the gospel of Christ's servanthood. The book of Mark records those things that Jesus would do. As you look at the book of Luke, you could summarize the book of Luke by saying the book of Luke is the gospel of Christ's humanity. And then the book of John, the gospel of Christ's deity. Just taking those thoughts, you would be able to kind of think through those books. You could do that with every book of the Bible. It's also good to be able to look at the Old Testament as a whole, all 39 books. Hopefully I got that part right. All 39 books of the Old Testament, and be able to summarize those 39 books of the Old Testament. I believe one way, and there are many ways you can do this, but one way in which you can summarize the Old Testament is by saying that Christ is coming. You study the Old Testament and you'll see that thought, that idea throughout the Old Testament, Christ is coming. One verse in particular is Isaiah 7 verse 14. The prophet Isaiah predicted that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The prophet Jeremiah, and this is one prophecy sometimes we forget about as it relates to the coming of Christ. In Jeremiah 31 verse 22, a woman shall compass man. A woman shall go around man. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah, we're speaking about the virgin birth, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so as you study the Old Testament, Christ is coming. As you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the life of Christ, and we summarize those books individually. But if you were to summarize all of the Gospels, you could say that they reveal the life of Christ. We learn about Christ. We see Christ here on this earth. You could also summarize the entire New Testament by saying Christ is coming again. That really brings us to Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus would ascend to the Father. He would go back to heaven. He finished the Father's work, John 19, verse number 30, and we see that He was going home. I want to read Acts chapter 1 verse 11 with you tonight. In Acts 1 verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." As you look at Acts chapter 1 verse number 11, from this point forward, going through the book of Revelation, the New Testament writers never lost sight of this truth. Christ is going to come back. Here are the apostles. They're watching Jesus go into heaven. And they're reminded that Christ is going to return. You will see that emphasis throughout the New Testament. Even while Christ was on earth, Jesus reminded His disciples that He would be leaving. He would be leaving and He would prepare a place, John 14, verse 1 through 4. But you remember in that beautiful context of John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus makes this point, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. And as we see from the book of Acts, going forward, you'll notice that the New Testament writers emphasized the second coming of Jesus Christ. We should never lose sight of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll just read verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Of course, the day of the Lord that Paul is speaking of here has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can back up to chapter 4, and you can begin around verse number 13. And as you read down to verse number 18, you'll notice that Paul is giving us more insight into the second coming of Christ. Verse number 16, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at another example in 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice in chapter 3 that the Apostle Peter reminds us of the second coming of Christ. And there were those who would scoff. There were those who misunderstood the second coming. And because time continued to exist, some thought that Christ would never return. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us, reminds them, that God will keep His promises. He'll keep His word. The Lord will return. And you'll notice again in verse number 10 that phrase, but the day of the Lord, still speaking about the second coming of Christ, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Here it is, verse 12. Looking. This is something that we anticipate. This is something that we should be mindful of. The second coming of Christ. Again, the second coming of Christ. Christ will return as a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. And so throughout the Bible, we are encouraged. We are reminded to always be ready. You stop and think about the second coming. It amazes me. Sometimes I just stop and think, well, will Christ come at this time? Will Christ come at that time? Do you realize that I may not even finish this sermon? I may not finish this sermon. Christ may come during this sermon. He may come tonight while we're sleeping. He may come tomorrow morning while we're driving to work. We may be doing this. We may be doing that. Christ is going to come one of these days. That's why we should be ready. This is something we anticipate. This is something that we should be looking forward to. If we're ready, and we should be ready, we shouldn't be ashamed at His coming. We should have confidence if we're living the Christian life. Well, to encourage us to think more about the second coming of Christ, tonight I want us to consider a few things that center around the second coming of Christ. In other words, when Christ comes again. We've already established, we've already seen in the Scriptures that He is coming again. And so when He comes again, what is He going to do? We're going to notice some things tonight, and I hope these things that we mentioned from the Scriptures will stir up our minds. The things that we study from the Scriptures should remind us about the second coming of Jesus Christ so that our minds are more focused on how we live this life so that when He comes, we will be ready. He will come again. But what is He going to do when He comes back? Well, one of the things that Christ is going to do when He comes back is He is going to raise us. He is going to raise us. You know, while on earth, there were times that Jesus Christ raised individuals. One example that we're all familiar with is the story of Lazarus. Notice how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But while on earth, not everybody was raised. Jesus raised certain individuals, helping them, healing them. But when He comes back, He is going to raise every person. Every person, note that, every person will experience the resurrection. We know that Christ will do that when He comes again. When He returns, there will be a resurrection. Let me show you this in the Scriptures. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Notice what our Lord says here in John chapter 5 concerning the resurrection. We'll begin reading in John chapter 5, verse number 28. John chapter 5, verse number 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Bible has a lot to say about the resurrection. The Old Testament spoke about the resurrection. Jesus spoke about the resurrection. The apostles, the New Testament writers, spoke about the resurrection. As we think about the resurrection, I guess the most familiar context would be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the most familiar context on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. He gives evidence concerning the resurrection. He talks about the importance of the resurrection. In fact, Paul says if there was no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want us to turn over to the section where Paul talks about that resurrection and what's going to take place. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostles are asking questions. In verse number 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth the body as it hath pleased Him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and one glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, listen to it. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. When Christ comes again, there is going to be a resurrection. Those that are in the grave will be raised. Do you realize from John 5, verse 28, 29, that every individual will be raised? The just and also the unjust. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we are raised, we are going to be given a spiritual body. It's not going to be like the physical body. It's going to be a spiritual body. A lot of people will talk about what that body is going to look like. My best answer is this: I don't know, and neither does anybody else. This is what the Scripture has revealed about this body. It is going to be a spiritual body that is fit for eternity. I believe we could also say that it is going to be a perfect body. I say that because as we stop and think about this physical body that God has created, that God has given us, we realize that this physical body is not going to last forever. Read Psalm 90, verse 10. In principle, this body that God has created will last 70, 80 years, but it begins to break down. One of these days, as time continues, we will die. This physical body, according to the Scriptures, will return to the dust of the ground. But when Christ comes again, He is going to raise us. He is going to raise the body, the spiritual body, that is fit for eternity. Look at what Paul says later on in this context. Paul makes it very clear that flesh and blood, verse number 50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say in verse number 51, because when Christ comes again, we might be alive. Here's the point Paul adds to what he's been talking about concerning the resurrection. There's still going to be a resurrection. Verse 51, if we're alive when Christ comes again, we're going to be changed. That is, this physical body will be put to death. It will be put off like you would take off a garment. We will put this body off and we will be clothed with our spiritual body that is fit for eternity. There will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And how we live our life here on this earth determines whether or not we will experience the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. We should never lose sight of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This will take place when Christ comes again. Notice our second point. Notice another thing that will take place when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again, there will be a resurrection, but there will also be a judgment. Notice with me John chapter 5, verse number 22. And as we read John chapter 5, verse number 22, I want you to consider the one who will judge us. In John chapter 5, verse number 22, for the Father judgeth no man. You know, we learn so much when we open the Bible. We learn so much about ourselves. We learn so much about eternity. We learn so much about our God, the resurrection. But we also learn about the judgment day. We should never lose sight of the second coming of Christ, because that's when the judgment day will take place. And here in this passage, we learn that the Father judges no man. Notice what it says. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son is going to judge us. Jesus Christ is going to be the one that judges us. He's the one that died for us. He is the one that mediates for us. He is the propitiation, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He is the one that stands and pleads our case to the Father. From 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. I know you've heard this point from me and probably from others. But Jesus Christ is our divine defense attorney. The idea of propitiation. One who pleads our case. He's our advocate, our go-between. He is the one that died for us. He's the one that pleads our case to the Father. But not only does He stand in the gap, not only does He pleads our case, He's also the one that judges us. He's our advocate, but He's also our judge. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, as the Apostle Paul preached to the Epicureans and the Stoics, he made this point very clear. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That man is Jesus Christ. On that day when Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection. There's also going to be a day of judgment. And you realize on that day of judgment, as people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, and as they give an account of themselves to God, Romans 14 verse number 12, when every secret thing is brought before the judgment, Ecclesiastes 12 verse number 14, nobody will be able to look at Jesus Christ in the eye and say, you don't know what it's like to live in the flesh. Nobody will be able to tell Jesus that on the day of judgment. As Brother Holton mentioned in his prayer tonight, if you listen carefully, quoting from Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, He was tempted, speaking of Jesus, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew what it was like to live on this earth. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to suffer, to be troubled, to be discouraged. He knew what it was like to experience death. He died. He left this earth. And so I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is going to be the one that judges us as we proclaim the gospel. And as we persuade people to obey the gospel, one way that we can encourage people to obey the gospel is by reminding them of this judgment day where God will hold them accountable. By reminding them that the one that died for them will judge them on that day. In Acts chapter 24, as the Apostle Paul was persuading Felix to obey the gospel, he reasoned with Felix concerning these things. He reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance, and notice the third thing, judgment to come. You see, the judgment that is to come when Christ returns should motivate people to obey the gospel. And it should motivate us to be ready for that day of judgment. How can we be ready? By examining our lives. By thinking about how we live our lives in view of God's Word. Why would I say in view of God's Word? Well, we learn Jesus Christ is the one that will judge us. He is judge, and we're going to be judged by what is written in this book. Jesus said in John 12, verse number 48, He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. Listen to it. The word that I've spoken, The word that I've spoken, the word that was communicated to the apostles, written down, the Bible. The word that I've spoken, that's what's going to judge you. That's what's going to judge me. God will hold us accountable. And so if we want to be ready for that day of judgment, we need to obey the gospel. We need to become a New Testament Christian. And after we become a New Testament Christian, according to Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, we need to walk in newness of life. We need to allow God through His Word to guide us and to lead us as we go through this life. And if we allow God to do that, if we have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 143, verse 10, Lord, teach me to do Thy will and lead me into the land of everlasting, we'll be ready on that day. I hope we're allowing God's Word to be the final authority in our life, because it will be the final authority on the day of judgment. People can hear the Word of God today and they can reject it, but on the day of judgment, they won't reject the judgment of God. They're not going to reject the Word of God. Do you realize what the Word of God teaches in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? On the day of judgment, every knee will bow and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for the Word of God. But as time continues, as long as time, God allows there to be time, we can choose to confess Christ. And if we choose to confess Christ here on this earth by obeying Christ and living after Christ, following Christ, He'll confess us before His Father on the day of judgment. Christ is going to come again. The Bible makes that very clear. And when He comes again, we've noticed tonight, He'll raise us. He will judge us. And I hope these things will cause us to think more seriously about the second coming of Christ. We should be mindful of the second coming of Christ every day of our lives. Let me give you one more point, and the lesson will be yours. Again, things that will occur on that day of judgment. Number three, when Christ comes again, He'll not only raise us and judge us, but when He comes again, He will deliver us to the Father. I want to show you that language in the Bible. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, rightfully so. And you see how all of these things are coming together when Christ comes again. As we said, there's going to be a resurrection. Paul talks about that resurrection. Jesus talked about that resurrection. But when Christ comes again, look at verse number 24. In verse number 24, then cometh the end. The end of time. The second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He has said all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is expected which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also, listen to the language, be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Listen, when Christ comes again, Christ will hand the kingdom over to the Father. He will deliver the Father. He will step down, as we've noticed from this reading, and Jesus Christ will be subject to the Father. And He will always be subject to the Father on this day after He delivers the kingdom to His Father. Why is that so important? To get your mind wrapped around verse number 24. You realize many in the religious world will teach that when the end comes, when Christ comes, He will establish His kingdom. When He comes again, He will establish His kingdom. and that He'll reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Listen, Christ isn't going to establish His kingdom when He comes again. Jesus has already established His kingdom. That kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We learn, and we pointed this out this morning from Colossians 1, verse number 13, when we obey the gospel, we're delivered from darkness, we're translated into the kingdom. We're translated into the kingdom when we obey the gospel of Jesus. You start the book of Revelation chapter 1, as you begin to read that great chapter, the Apostle John is going to make it clear that he's in the kingdom. If you are a New Testament Christian, you obey the gospel, you're a member of the Lord's body, you're also a part of the kingdom of God. How do we know the church and the kingdom are one and the same? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I'll build my church." And then He turns around and tells Peter, "Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." Keys are symbolic to authority. Peter and the apostles unlocked the doors to the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so if we're a Christian, we're a part of the kingdom. If we want to be with God in eternity, we need to be a part of His kingdom, because when Christ comes again, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 24, He will raise us, He will judge us, and He will deliver the kingdom to the Father. If you're not a part of that kingdom, I would encourage you tonight to become a part of that kingdom. Not tomorrow, not the next day. I would encourage you tonight to put Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, so the Lord can add you to His kingdom. And so if Christ was to return tonight, if He was to return tomorrow, you will be a part of that kingdom that will be delivered to the Father. What a privilege it is to be a part of that kingdom, that church that Jesus will deliver to the Father. Everything that we've mentioned tonight will take place when Christ comes again. He is going to come a second time. Hebrews 9, verse 28. There will be a resurrection when He comes. There will be a day of judgment when He comes. And there will be a day of deliverance when He hands over the kingdom to His Father. Tonight, if we can help you to be ready for that day of judgment, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.